Please take a seat and open your Bibles to Psalm 63. Can someone tell me what page that is in a blue church Bible? Psalm 63. 579, thank you. Page 579. Psalm 63, you can see from the heading, is a psalm of David when he was in the desert of Judah. As we read this psalm, just listen to how David describes his relationship with God. Okay, that's the thing to look out for. What words does he use? What kind of relationship is he describing? How does David describe his relationship with God? Psalm 63. You, God, are my God. Earnestly, I seek you. I thirst for you. My whole being longs for you. In a dry and parched land where there is no water, I have seen you in the sanctuary and beheld your power and your glory. Because your love is better than life, my lips will glorify you. I will praise you as long as I live. And in your name, I will lift up my hands. I will be satisfied as with the richest of foods. With singing lips, my mouth will praise you. On my bed, I remember you. I think of you through the watches of the night. Because you are my help, I sing in the shadow of your wings. I cling to you. Your right hand upholds me. Those who want to kill me will be destroyed. They will go down to the depths of the earth. They will be given over to the sword and become food for jackals. But the king will rejoice in God. All who swear by God will glory in him, while the mouths of liars will be silenced. Is that how you would describe your relationship with God? Could we honestly say that we thirst for God like a deer panting for streams of water? Does our soul thirst for the living God? When can I go and meet with him? Do we earnestly seek him, verse 1. Can we say with David in verse 2 that we have seen God's glory, that his love is better than life to us? Have we tasted that experience of being satisfied with God as with the richest of foods? Do we enjoy God like we enjoy one of Caroline's cheesecakes? Do we have that experience of being satisfied as if it was rich food? Verse 6, do we continually have God in mind, remembering him night as well as day? Verse 7, do we know what it is to live in the presence of God, in the shadow of his wings? Verse 8, to be in a conscious, dependent relationship with the Lord. Verse 11, to rejoice in God, to glory in him. David seems to be describing the kind of relationship where he enjoys the presence of God. And perhaps this feels quite far removed, really, from our own experience. I don't know about you, but often it does for me. That what we've just read in Psalm 63, it's like, it doesn't quite chime. Is David just being dramatic? You know, poets, you know what they're like. He's just being a bit poetic about it. But no, then we think, actually, there are lots of other people in the Bible, characters from the Bible, who seem to have this kind of living, vibrant relationship with the Lord. We can think of people like Paul, who talks about rejoicing in the Lord always, or describing how the Lord was at his side. And then perhaps we read stories of Christians throughout history, maybe some of the heroes of our faith, and they too seem to have this kind of living relationship with the Lord, where they're just kind of closely walking with him in constant conversation with the Lord, sensitive to the voice of the Spirit in everyday life. And so maybe we're led to think, oh, maybe we could have this kind of relationship. Maybe we should have this kind of relationship with the Lord. Maybe we kind of wish that we did. Maybe we feel kind of guilty that we don't. I think many of us struggle with a disconnect between what we know to be true about God and what we actually experience of God. Is that true for anyone else in the room, or is that just me? A disconnect between what we know is true about God and what our actual experience, our relationship with God is. Don't you wish for your faith to be more than just theory? Not just a kind of statement of things that you believe, but actually a real relationship with the Lord? Do you thirst for a life lived with God? An awareness of the real and powerful presence of God in your everyday life? When you open up your Bible to read, don't you long not just to be going through the devotional motions, but to actually be meeting with the living God? To delight in him, to experience joy in his presence. I want to suggest that this kind of relationship is not just wishful thinking, it's not just something for people in the Bible or people in history, but it's actually what God intends for us. It's God's gift to us, the gift of himself. And I'm not sure we often really talk very much about how to pursue enjoying the presence of God. So it's a bit of a different kind of talk today, just as a one-off. But I'd love to explore this idea together. And actually, towards the end of the talk, we'll think about some actual ways that we might go about enjoying the presence of God. And then this afternoon, in that prayer time, we're going to kind of walk through it together. We'll have a chance to put it into practice and kind of give it a go. But before we can consider how to enjoy the presence of God, let's first lay some foundations. Here's why we can enjoy the presence of God. Here's why we can enjoy the presence of God. And it starts with the fact that God is approachable. There's no point us talking about enjoying the presence of God if we can't get anywhere near him. And actually, our God is a holy, transcendent God. So is it even possible? In Psalm 84, where we began our service, the sons of Korah speak and sing of the joy of entering into God's presence. How lovely is your dwelling place, Lord Almighty. My soul yearns, even faints for the courts of the Lord. Is that how you felt about coming to church this morning? My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. Better is one day in your courts than 1,000 elsewhere. But such delight in approaching God is only possible because of God's approach to us. The sons of Korah are singing about coming into the temple, but they can only do that because of what God has already done for them, the Old Testament people of God. It was the Lord who had rescued them out of Egypt so that he could dwell with them. It was the Lord who came down on Mount Sinai to them. It was the Lord who laid out the blueprints for this temple. It was the Lord who gave them this sacrificial system by which they could then approach God. And all this, of course, was in anticipation of his great approach to us in the Lord Jesus. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling amongst us. Through his once-for-all sacrifice for sins, the temple curtain in front of us has been torn into two. You know, unlike the sons of Korah, we are no longer restricted to the temple courts. By faith in Christ, we have been given the gift of God's presence. We're no longer stuck in the fan park outside. We have been given free backstage passes. In Christ, the way has been blasted open for us to come into the Holy of Holies, the presence of God. Do you know, every time that we pray, every time we come to God in worship, do you know, that's just the most astonishing gift. I don't know if we always appreciate that. What we have compared with what anyone else in the whole of the world has, even the sons of Korah, God's people in the Old Testament, that sinners like us could even think about coming near to God, the Holy One. To those who aren't saved, the presence of God is a terror and a torment. But in Christ, we can approach this throne of grace with confidence. And so we need to understand, as we talk about this idea of enjoying the presence of God, that the only way we can ever begin to have a relationship with God is through Jesus. It's not through spiritual techniques or spiritual disciplines or spiritual devotion. That doesn't get us closer to God. If you are someone this morning who does have anything of that hunger and thirst for this kind of relationship with God, it is only possible through Jesus. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." If you come to Jesus apart, if you come to God apart from Jesus, then the presence of God is overwhelmingly holy and terrifying, and you'll be burned up. But if you come to God through Jesus, there is great joy in his presence. God is approachable because he has approached us. And actually, for us in the New Testament, he's not just approached us in the person of the Lord Jesus, but in the person of the Holy Spirit. Jesus, as we were thinking earlier, how powerful is Jesus that he rose from the dead? He ascended into heaven, and having ascended, he sent his Holy Spirit to live in all believers, individually and together. Just this is kind of mind-blowing stuff. But this is the reality for people of God. God has made his home in us. That's where God is. He has made his home in us. And so we enjoy a nearness of God beyond what the sons of Korah could ever imagine. I wonder, in our daily lives, do we take time to appreciate the reality that in this moment, God is with me? And that includes this moment, by the way, the one that we're talking about now, right? This isn't just theory. So in fact, take a moment now to appreciate the fact that if you're in Christ, God is with you. Turn the eyes of your heart to that reality right now. Take a moment to do that. Is with us. God is approachable because he has approached us. And not only is he approachable, he's also knowable. This is important. If we're ever going to enjoy God, we need to know him. Do you know people in your life who are really private and closed off? Does anyone know? Do you know people like that? People, maybe you've known them for years, but you don't actually know them at all because they've never opened up to you. To be able to really know someone, they have to kind of make themselves known to you, open up a little bit, let themselves be known. Well, we can only ever enjoy a relationship with someone whom we know, and praise God, he has made himself known. God is not a private person locked away in some palace. You know, he's not just like this king that we have to honor, but we don't really know much about him. Not at all. God actually wants to be known. He delights to reveal himself. And that's a good job too, because otherwise we would have no hope of knowing him, right? We could never kind of think our way into understanding God. We could never work our way up to him or work him out in some way. For us to know God depends on him making himself known, and that's what he does. Again, this is probably really familiar to us, but we shouldn't take it for granted. Not every false god is like this, but our God is a God who actually wants to make himself known. Psalm 19 describes how God reveals his glory in the world that he has made and in the words that he has inspired. We can actually know God. In these last days, God has revealed himself ultimately in his Son, our Lord Jesus. Now, of course, God is bigger than we could ever get our heads around. He is more glorious than human brains are capable of understanding. We cannot know him fully, but we can know him truly. He has made himself known. The Holy Spirit shines the light into our hearts so that we can know God more and more. The Lord Jesus is a person, just like you are a person that I can get to know. The Lord Jesus is a person whom we can talk with and interact with and understand more of and get to know. One day we will know him fully. One day we will see him face to face. Then we will know as we are fully known. But even now, we can know him more and more. As Paul prays for the Ephesians, I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you might know him better. In his grace, it is actually possible to know God, to have a relationship with him. But here's where we take it another step. And probably all of this is quite familiar. It's warm and you're probably like drifting off and going to sleep. Don't do that. Because this is something that is really exciting. And I want us to grasp something of this today. Because not only is God enjoy... what did I say? What was the first one? Remind me. Say again. Approachable, thank you. And not only is God knowable, but he is actually someone who is enjoyable. Not only is it possible to know God, but in his kindness, God has designed things in such a way that to know him is actually an enjoyable and pleasurable experience. Like David says, when we taste, we see that the Lord is good. In his presence is fullness of joy. As Jesus says, he came that we might have life to the full. The experience that is ours as God's people is not simply to approach God confidently and to know him relationally, but to enjoy him intimately. Let me say that again, because this is key. The experience that is ours as God's people is not simply to approach God confidently. Praise God that that's true. It's not simply that we can know him relationally. Praise God that that's true. But actually, we get to enjoy him intimately. I think we're quite good at one and two. Yes, I can approach God with confidence. I can know about him. But do we talk much about actually enjoying our God? Our privilege as his people is to gaze on the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. With our God, we don't just communicate with each other, we commune with each other. We share the look of love. We are invited to enjoy God's presence as we gaze on his beauty. The nature of this kind of relationship dynamic came home to me an evening not long ago when Riss and I went in to check on the children as they slept. And you know how it is if you've got kids. They're really cute when they're asleep, aren't they? They're just lying there like conked out, you know, not doing anything, just snoring away. And for quite some time, Riss and I haven't told you this, but Riss and I just stood there watching them. Have you ever done that with your kids? You just stood there kind of watching them sleep? Sounds like a bit of a weird thing, wasn't it? But actually, it wasn't a weird thing because in that moment, we were just enjoying them, just enjoying another person. As we looked, we loved them. We loved them, and so we looked at them. I can think of lots of true reasons and facts why I love my children. But you know, in that moment, there wasn't really any thinking content to what was going on there. I was just looking and loving, just drinking them in, enjoying their presence. They weren't doing anything. I was just enjoying the reality of our love. In fact, the act of looking at them was in itself an expression of that love. It would have been weird if I was watching someone else's children sleep. That's not what was going on. But it wasn't weird because they were my children and I loved them, and therefore I wanted to just watch them and love them and look at them and love them. That act was an expression of love. And the act of looking actually strengthened that love. I looked at them because I loved them. And as I looked at them, it made me love them all the more. It swelled my heart. It was an enjoyment of the reality of the love that we share. And that's something of the kind of relationship that we can actually enjoy with our God. An enjoyment of his presence based on the reality of the special family relationship that we have with him. We have a privilege, actually, of simply being in his presence just to look and to enjoy, not only to do business, but to enjoy his presence. In fact, actually, more accurately, the relationship that we enjoy with God would be better illustrated if, say, JJ had woken up while I was looking at him and seen me looking at him in love. And if by seeing my loving gaze on him, he had kind of looked back at me with love. That moment would, I think, better illustrate the kind of relationship we have with God. To enjoy God is to wake up to the reality that God is with you and he is looking at you with love. And therefore to respond with looking back in love. And as we do that, as we return God's loving gaze, that love is made more tangible. It grows. It strengthens. The act of looking at the one that we love actually increases our love. And the act of looking actually changes the looker as well. It's in 2 Corinthians 3 that we read, it's as we look at Jesus that we are made more like him. And this is the kind of transformative relationship with God that many of us thirst for, I think. This is the kind of real, vibrant relationship with God that David describes in Psalm 63. A relationship which, yes, is based on faith, on facts and on content and on truths, but it goes beyond just dry truths to this experience of enjoying the presence of God. That's life to the full. That's the life that Jesus has won for us. So how do we do this? I'm hoping by now that even there's just a tiny bit of a thirst or a hunger in your heart for this kind of relationship with God. How do we go about doing that? How can we enjoy the presence of God? Before we go any further, I have to just make clear that this is something that is only possible if you're a Christian. You cannot come near to God. You cannot enjoy his presence at all if your sins have not been forgiven. Because otherwise you will be burned up and it will be torment. And actually coming near to God is the most dangerous thing you could do. But if you're someone who has asked Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins, who has been indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God, how then do we go about enjoying God? I think part of this is by cultivating a habit of enjoying God at all times. David speaks in Psalm 16 of having his eyes always on the Lord. Paul talks about praying without ceasing. And what you get as you read the Bible's description of the Christian life is that it's not limited to Sunday mornings and Tuesday evenings and also when I'm opening up my Bible at any point in the week. It's not limited to set times or places. Actually, it's something that permeates all of life. God is always with us by his Spirit. That's the reality. And so we can enjoy God's presence in any moment. We can turn the eyes of our heart to the Lord as he reveals himself through creation, through his word. So, for example, what might that look like? It might mean that as we walk out the door in the morning and we look up at the glorious sky like today, we worship the God who sits enthroned above it all. Or it might be that we see a beautiful purple flower and we give thanks to God for the creativity and the beauty, and perhaps the color purple reminds us of the robe that Jesus wore as he was mocked for me. Or maybe we face a difficult, stressful situation at work or at home, and we take a moment before addressing it to lift our eyes to the Lord, to ask for the Holy Spirit's fruit to be evident in our lives in the way that we respond to whatever is going on. In any and every situation, pausing to appreciate the presence of God. Robin and Maddie, you know Robin and Maddie? They're not here. They almost always sit here with Elizabeth. That's not true, actually. They sit all over the place. You know who I'm talking about, Robin and Maddie. His dad wrote a book about prayer, and in it he suggests that we should engage with God moment by moment, taking deliberate micro-Sabbaths through the day. This will then grow gradually in our lives until it becomes more and more normal. We can enjoy God at all times. Can I encourage you to develop the habit? It feels weird at first. It feels clunky. But to develop the habit of turning your eyes to the Lord throughout the day. But part of what fuels that life lived with God is the deliberate habit of enjoying the presence of God in focused times of communion with him. So not just in kind of everyday moments, but in kind of quality time. By that I mean a kind of protected, regular, deliberate time where we meet with the Lord. In a romantic relationship, lovers are much more likely to be affectionate towards one another in passing moments if they're also spending some quality time together. Well, so it is that enjoying God in all of life flows from enjoying God in quality time with our lover. And so I've got a piece of paper here. I'm going to employ you boys again, if that's all right. Could you get one of these? Another handout for you. You can take this home with you. I'm not sure if there's enough for everyone, but maybe kind of one between two. Could you hand those out? That'd be great. Go on, go and hand them out, mate. You can read it afterwards. Just make sure you can see one, you know, just grab one, a couple for each row, perhaps. Take this moment to refresh your mind. Have a sip of water if you need it. In fact, I might do that. So what's coming around here is just a suggested shape of how we might go about spending quality time with God with the particular intention of enjoying his personal presence. So it's not the only way that you could do this, not at all, but hopefully it's a model that you can then adapt for your own use. It's not supposed to be some sort of special strategy or spiritual technique to try and work up a religious experience. That's not what's going on. Really, this is just a kind of a structure to help us to turn the eyes of our heart to the reality of God's presence with us. Does that make sense? So we're not trying to create anything here, but just let's think about how we can actually turn our eyes to the Lord, enjoy the fact that he is with us. So I'm going to explain it. I'll explain it now. And then, like I said, after lunch, this is what we'll use to kind of go through together, and I'll show you in practice what it actually looks like to put some of this structure into place. It's something I've found really, really helpful over the last few months, and so I'd love to share it with you today. My suggestion is that we could start... Sorry, I've stolen your one, Cyril. You can share Zach's. Are we clear on what we're doing? So this is a suggested shape of how we might actually go about enjoying the presence of God in a quality time with him. You might have heard it called like a quiet time or whatever. This is one way that we could do that to appreciate God's presence with us. So it could start with a time of stilling. If you're anything like me, often we come to the Lord with our bodies and our minds already quite busy, all sorts going on. And so we might start a period of quality time with the Lord by taking some moments to be quiet and still, both inwardly and outwardly. Psalm 131 there talks about calming and quietening ourselves. Like a weaned child with its mother, I am content. A baby-like restful trust in our loving Heavenly Father can be expressed by stilling our bodies and our minds. So if possible, we will find a quiet, private place or time. I know that's not always possible, but we'll try to do that somewhere where we're unlikely to be interrupted. We'll keep our electronic devices outside the room, or we'll put it on a mode where you're not going to get any notifications. We might find it useful to sit physically still, maybe to take some deep, slow breaths. That's a physiological thing, that in breathing, it helps to just calm our body down. We take that moment to try and remove any distracting thoughts from our minds. The aim is not to empty our minds here. That's not what we're trying to do. We're not trying to remove all thoughts, but simply just reducing the noise of our bodies and our minds so that we might give our full attention to the Lord. A time of stilling is combined with seeking the Lord's face. As we still ourselves, we deliberately turn the eyes of our heart to the Lord, praying, "My heart says of you, seek his face. Your face, Lord, I will seek." It's a mindset of being receptive to the presence of God, an invitation for him to make his presence known. We're ready to meet with him. We're drawing near to God. We're asking him to draw near to us. Perhaps we could seek his face by reminding ourselves of the God that we're coming to. We might bring to mind some of his names, some of his characteristics. You're all powerful. Maybe we'll bring to mind some of the stories of the Bible that describe what he's like. We remind ourselves of who it is that we're coming to. Which leads then to searching. Because as we turn the eyes of our hearts to the Lord, we become aware of how holy and glorious he is and how sinful we are. And though our union with Christ is unchanging and secure, we don't want there to be any unrepented sin that is a barrier to our communion with him. And so we pray, "Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." We allow time and space and quiet for the Spirit to answer that prayer and to put his finger on any attitudes and actions that are not pleasing to him. Which leads us then to confessing. "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions, wash away all my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin." We come to the cross asking for fresh forgiveness, aware that we can only approach God in the name of Jesus. Listening. God makes himself known through his written word. And so we turn to scripture and we pray, "Open my eyes that I may see wonderful things in your law." We're praying, "Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening." Having remembered who it is we're coming to, we're now listening to his voice. And our desire in reading the Bible is not just knowledge about God, but knowledge of God. We don't simply want to read the written word. We want to meet with the incarnate word. Our prayer is not just for information, but for transformation. And so we meditate on what we have read. This is not the same as secular meditation or Buddhist meditation. In the Bible, meditation is not about emptying your mind, but about chewing something over. And Psalm 1 tells us that blessed is the one who delights in the law of the Lord and who meditates on his law day and night. And so we open up God's word and we choose perhaps to read short chunks of scripture. Perhaps we read a psalm or some other passage, maybe a psalm and some other passage. And we slowly and prayerfully turn each of those phrases over in our mind. We chew, we slow down, we savor the meaning of what we're reading and how it applies to us. Maybe we think through how this passage highlights our sin, how it points us to the Lord Jesus, how it points us to the cross, how it displays the glorious character of God, which leads us then to gazing. That verse that we mentioned in Psalm 27, gazing on the beauty of the Lord. The truths that we've just been listening to and meditating on lead to an enjoyment of God who has revealed himself in those fresh ways today. This describes a part of our time with the Lord where we're not kind of consciously developing new thoughts, but rather simply enjoying the presence of the God who has spoken to us in his word. A bit like, you know, me with the kids. At that point, it's just kind of enjoying the reality of our family relationship. And so gazing at God might simply be sitting in the presence of God. It might mean singing a song of praise. It often leads to an overflow of prayer. Do you know, for me, I think until recently, I would dive in straight into step five without much preparation or much thought about who it is that I'm coming to. And I don't think that I had much of an intentional focus on step seven, this idea that we're not simply learning about God and then having some things to pray for. I think I'd often think of a quiet time as, well, I need to find out something from God's word so that I can turn it into prayer, rather than actually enjoying the God that I'm meeting with. And I wonder if recapturing this category of delighting in the Lord might help to satisfy that thirst that many of us have. Of course, it's not always going to be mountaintop experiences with the Lord. The Bible leads us to expect that there are natural ebbs and flows in our relationship with God. In this life, we're not led to expect unbroken joy or, you know, to have a constant conscious experience of God's presence. That's not what we're talking about. But at the same time, this kind of real living relationship with the Lord is something that he invites us into and invites us to pursue. After all, this is what we were made for, and this is what we were saved for. One day, when Christ appears, 1 John 3 says, we will be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Until then, we get to enjoy a sweet foretaste of what that will be like. In this life, there could be no greater gift, no deeper joy than to gaze on the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. Hopefully that's given you even slightly a bit of a hunger and a thirst and you're interested in exploring more. I know it's a bit different from usual, a bit different from the stuff we have talked about often, but there's a chance to talk more over lunch and then this afternoon to kind of chat it through and work it through together as we seek to pursue the Lord who is so good. But let's pray now, shall we? And then we'll sing. Our Father in heaven, we want to thank you so much that you are a God who we can approach confidently in the name of the Lord Jesus. Thank you that we can know you because you have made yourself known. And thank you that to know you is to know joy, to have life to the full. Thank you that one day we will enjoy you as we spend eternity in your presence. And until then, please would you help us to grow in our delight of you. Lord, we pray this so that you might be increasingly glorified in our lives as we find our deepest joy in you and not in the things that will never satisfy. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together. We're going to close our time by singing this song.